Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, compassionate, mighty one, filled with loving kindness, I come before you in the name of your Son, and I ask you, Heavenly Father, to uplift the hearts and the minds of your people, Heavenly Father, whom you have called, whom you have chosen, Heavenly Father, whom you have taught, and whom you shall send forth, Heavenly Father. Uplift our hearts, our minds, Heavenly Father, that we may come together in the unity of your word. Gracious and merciful Father, I thank you for allowing me to see another day. And I thank you for allowing me this opportunity that you have given me, that I may share the word that you have given unto me with those who have an ear to hear. Heavenly Father, I pray for the forgiveness of my sins and for the forgiveness of the sins of your people. I pray that the blood which was shed by your Son cleanse each and every one of us of our iniquity. I pray that we all receive of your Spirit, that we be strengthened, Heavenly Father, that we may all be obedient to your voice, that we may all become submissive to your divine will. And each day of our lives, Heavenly Father, we pray that you abide with us, that we may remain with you, Heavenly Father. We pray when we go astray to the right or to the left, that through the love and the kindness that you have, through the compassion that you have showered us with by sending your Son, we pray for correction, Heavenly Father. We pray that you chastise us because, according to your word, you chastise those whom you love. In other words, we're asking you to show us that you love us, that we may remain obedient, that we may all stay the course, Heavenly. We humbly and we sincerely submit this prayer to you in the name of your Son, through whom you have given all things. Hallelujah. B'shem Yahusha HaMashiach. Baruch atah Yahweh. Mekadesh HaShabbat. Amen. Praise, glory, and honor be to our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. It is a blessing, it is a privilege to be back on the air and broadcasting the word of the Most High. I give all glory and honor to His holy and to His most precious name. This Shabbat evening, which is upon us, we will begin a new session of teachings, and the title of this particular series is simply Mishpacha. Mishpacha is a Hebrew word which means family. When we get into the word of the Most High, as we are about to, we're going to see the significance and the importance of family. Because many people in the world, unfortunately, are unaware of the attack being made on the family structure. Most High willing, we'll be able to, by the word, show various truths that have been revealed since the dawn of man. Before we get into our lesson for this evening, I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 15, and this is verse 4, which reads, matter of fact, let me start at verse 1. Some of us have no problem with these things, so we should be patient with those who are not so strong and have doubts. We should not do what pleases, but do what pleases them and is for their good. We should do whatever helps everyone grow stronger in faith. Even the Messiah did not live trying to please himself. As the scriptures say about him, those people who insulted you have also insulted me. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Now, I want to stop right there because that's the passage we wanted to open with. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And this is not the focal point that I wanted to really touch on from this passage. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Those things were written so that we could have hope. That hope comes from the patience and encouragement that the scriptures give us. Now, he says this, of course, in connection to what he just mentioned about the Messiah, not living, trying to please himself. So there's a quote that he made, those people who assaulted you have also assaulted me. So he wanted to use that to show how we also should live for one another, which is very significant, especially in light of what we're going to be talking about, Mishpacha, or family. But I don't want to take everyone's sight off of Romans 15:4. Those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, as the KJV translates it. So I wanted to start off with that because when we go through the Tanakh or the Torah in the Old Testament writings, we're going to be looking at a few different things that have always been there, but unless the Most High reveals them to us by His Spirit, we overlook. And these are some very significant points, as we all shall see. Again, Most High willing. We want to consider, for example, why the family structure is so important. When we think about our world today, some of you may even question, well, brother, why is it that you say that the family is under attack? When you think about the family, think about why it is so important. I believe it's safe to say that society, and when I say society, I'm not just referring to here in the United States of America. I'm talking about worldwide. It doesn't make a difference what country. It doesn't make a difference what ethnicity ground you subscribe to. Because each and every one of them had as its foundation the family structure. It is the backbone of society today. And if that structure is destroyed, what happens then to society? All you need to do is look around at what's happening in our world today. When we think about the word family, for example, that's one of those words. It's a singular word, but when you hear the word family, it implies a plurality. Because one man alone, some degree, is not a family. A family consists of several members. Matter of fact, when you look up some of the definitions for the family, one definition you may come across: a fundamental social group in society, typically consisting of one or two parents and their children. Another definition: the children of one of these groups. And another definition: a group of persons related by descent or marriage. So these are the basic definitions for what a family is according to our English language, all of which are true and pertinent to our discussion. But when we think about the concept of the origin of family, it takes us back to the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whenever we approach any subject matter pertaining to the word, we must always start at the beginning. Why is that? One passage reads this way: order my steps in thy word. You find that in one of the Psalms. And we've discussed this particular passage, especially that particular clause of the entire passage in previous broadcasts. But when the Bible says, order my steps in thy word, what we can also glean from that, in addition to the meaning or the interpretation at face value, we want the Most High to order our literal steps. And what he's talking about, how we're living our lives to make sure that we are doing things according to his word. But on another level, interpretation pertaining to the exact same passage, which does not take away from the original meaning at face value, it also teaches us that there is an order, there are steps that need to be taken to better understand his word. Now, when that particular clause of the passage is mentioned, we have to also connect it with another passage, and this passage mentions how we should rightly divide the word of the Most High. What does it mean to rightly divide the Creator's word? And it's a beautiful thing when you get into exactly what it is that the Most High is revealing to us. When you look at the term and you define exactly what it is he's teaching us, and give me a moment, I'm going to find that. I want to touch on that just a moment. And I'll give you the passage where it states to rightly, not rightly divide the word, but order my steps in my word. I'll give you that passage in a moment. But if you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which reads, study to show thyself approved unto Yah, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But then it says, rightly dividing. And that word, rightly dividing, is what we want to take a look at. What does it mean to rightly divide the word? Well, in the Greek language, That term comes from number 3718, and it is a compound word, 717, which is orthos, and that word means right, as in rising, or perpendicularly erect. Figuratively, it means honest, okay? Horizontally, it means level or direct. So that's the first part of the word. Orthotomeo is the entire word, number 3718. Orthotomeo, compounded from one Greek word, 3717, orthos, and 5114, tomoteros. Now, the word tomoteros, it means to cut, as if by a single stroke. So now, orthotomeo has the connotation of to handle correctly, skillfully, to correctly teach the word of the Most High, when you look at it from the figurative definition of the cutting. But the fact that he would use this term, which has a basic meaning of cutting or dividing, what that implies is this. Now, let's turn to another passage. And let's allow the word of the Most High. And it's very important that we recognize it is the word of the Most High that is bringing these things together. Okay? Now, in Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse 9, that and asks a question. Now, some people may argue the interpretation that is about to be given pertaining to this, but I would, in defense, I would ask them to look at the verse in the Hebrew language. Now, let me briefly explain. In the Hebrew language, there is a word, which is a two-letter word, and it's spelled Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But whenever you see this word, what you find, if you have a, what you call a, I'm trying to think of the type of Bible, the type of Bible this is failing me at the moment, but I pray that the Most High bring it to my mind. But there's a type of Bible that you can get. It has it in the Hebrew. If you're looking at the Old Testament passages, it has it in the English. Okay, when I say in the Hebrew, I'm talking about literally in the Hebrew language. And then you may have some that have transliterated Hebrew. But it has the words that are being translated right underneath it. And I have one of those Bibles here. Matter of fact, let me take a look to see if I can find it real quick. And I can tell you exactly what it's called. It is called the Interlinear Bible, okay? The Interlinear Bible, and they list all the different words together. And I'm mentioning that because the word Aleph Tav, if you look at that term in an Interlinear Bible, majority of the times you're not going to see a word equivalent in the English language. There's a reason why. Because that word is considered to be a demonstrative term, if you will. Matter of fact, it's similar to the word that we use, the, which is considered to be a word that points out the specificity or specifics of something. You can say that you ran into a man, but if you say that, that can be any man. But when you say, I ran into the man, then that implies it's somebody specific. And the word et, similar to the word the, is used the same way. But I wanted to mention that connection to this verse because when you read what the passage is saying, this is Isaiah 28, starting at verse 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? That's a question. And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Now, what's interesting about it, and if you have some knowledge of the Hebrew language, and you look at this in the Hebrew, what you'll see, the first clause, that first question, implies there's something specific about this question that stands out. Even though in light of the context of the passage, and in some of your Bibles, they may have a little title over Isaiah chapter 28, verses 1 to 13. In this particular version, it says judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem. So that gives you somewhat of the idea of the passage in its entirety. But when you get to verse 9, he starts to ask this particular question. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And then he goes on to say, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, before the second question, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine, there's another et that's used. But this word, it has a vav in the beginning because it has the and et, whom shall he make to understand doctrine. And I wanted to just point that out to indicate for those who don't think that the context that's about to be explained is correct when you take into consideration the word et being used, that means that it's more, verse 9 and verse 10 together. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? He said, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Then he said, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, when you read that in the context, what is he saying? Who is it that's going to get the knowledge? Who is it that will be made to understand the doctrine? When it says being weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast, now you're moving away from the basic teachings and the basic principles. In other words, you're moving away from the letter of the word or the letter of the law. Now you're getting into what Brother Shaul calls in Romans chapter 17, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now you're talking about understanding the word of the Most High on an entirely different level. Because when the Most High was speaking, what we as Bible students need to understand, he spoke on our level so that we can get it. He had to use physical stories, things that we can relate to based on the human experience. And once we get that human experience, now let me take you a little further into what I'm really talking about. That's what the word of the Most High is. It's sad to say, unfortunately, though, when it comes to many of our brothers and sisters out there, many of them do not understand the spirituality of the word. There's a passage I want to read to you. And I believe that we've read this passage before. And in this passage, what it's talking about, and I cannot find the book that I'm looking for, so I may have to go up and, you know, get that out a little later. But the gist of the passage is this: woe be unto those who believe that the Torah only speaks of contemporary matter, common language. In other words, when we read the Torah, see, one of the problems that Israel has today is that they do not believe that the word of the Most High is actually written by the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that. Because if they believe that, What are you attesting to when you say that the word was written as the Most High moved these prophets by his spirit? What are you attesting to? What you are saying in actuality is this. You're saying that I believe that the words we have here are not from the men that wrote it. The men that wrote the word were simply vessels being used by the Most High. It's his word. And when we think about who that is, we're talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth. Do we think that when we read these stories, that's all there is? Of course not. It's much more than that. But he has to meet us on our level. Matter of fact, there's a passage where I believe it's Brother Shaul who said this too, by the foolishness of preaching in that context. See, when you compare what the Creator has given to who he is, he had to humble himself to come down to our level so that we can understand. That's what we're talking about. You know, a perfect example of this, how many of you have seen the movie Doctor Strange? Marvel movie, comic book movie. Well, in the movie, basically just a brief synopsis, Dr. Strange is literally a doctor. He's a surgeon. You know, that's one of the real doctors, if you will, because surgeons actually have to get in and do something. You know, they actually get in and they fix whatever's wrong in the body. So, you know, he was a surgeon. He had a car accident and it messed his hands up. And there was nothing that any other doctor can do to fix his hands. So he came across a guy who had a similar situation. He was in a predicament where there was nothing Dr. Strange could do, because this particular guy, he came to Dr. Strange. Dr. Strange had to turn him away because he couldn't do anything to help him. But anyway, this guy eventually gets fixed. So Dr. Strange finds him out, finds out exactly what he did to get fixed. He directs him to go to what he referred to as the guru, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? But he goes to meet this person, and this person was trying to get him in touch with what they used, or the terminology they used in the movie, the astral plane. But what that simply is saying is the spiritual realm. But Dr. Strange, being a scientist, he had a difficulty in grasping the whole concept of the spiritual realm. So what this person did, the first thing that this teacher did, or this guru did, is that she hit him. But what she did, she didn't hit him like a physical blow. She hit him spiritually. And what she did, of course, this is all in the movies, brothers and sisters. She hit him and his spirit came out, but his physical body was still there. And then she started taking him through all these different things. But what he come to realize after that experience, there's another realm that exists. You see, when we're reading the Holy Scripture and we're reading about the creator of the heavens and the earth, he exists in a realm totally different from where we are, which is this physical realm. So when he gave that word, when we think about, for example, the kingdom of heaven, okay? Matter of fact, one of the brothers who just finished dealing with the parables last Shabbat, he was talking about a lot of the different things that the Most High gave to figuratively teach us about the kingdom of heaven. But what did he do to do that? He used the sower and the seed. He used the wedding party. He used all these different things that we as human beings can relate to, but he was talking about something on another level, something spiritual. You see? And that's what the whole Torah is when we understand it. Now let me explain that, because I don't want anybody to get lost. And we will be talking about the family. Bear with me. One of the things that the Most High has taught, when it comes to his word, especially before we just jump right into it, it's always good to lay a good foundation. And the foundation that our focus is right now, those things that were written before time, were written for our learning. Okay, how we must be ordered, our steps in his word, that is, must be ordered. Why is it? As we're seeing here, the scripture says that we have to rightly divide the word. This is why we interjected the passage here in Isaiah, where it says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? It says precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, a little here and a little here. This is what he said. Throughout the whole of the scriptures, from the Torah to the prophets to the writing to the New Testament, that's one complete work. And throughout all of these different writings, he used several different men, several different prophets. He didn't give everything to Moses. He didn't give everything to David. He didn't give everything to Isaiah. You get the point? So what he said, a little bit here and a little bit here, that's where the whole concept of rightly dividing the word comes from. That's where the whole concept of ordering our steps in his word comes from. That's why it's so important that we understand how those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Another point that we need to get in regard to the word of the Most High. See, you have many Israelites out here today thinking, well, you know, I am a man or I am a woman and I know how to read, so I can get into this word. I can read for myself to see what it says. That's true. You can read for yourself. But this is the thing that you're not going to get if it's not according to the will of the Most High. You're not going to get the proper understanding. You're not going to get that. I tell you why. There's a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago Okay, matter of fact, I believe it was just a couple weeks ago. And what the brother was talking about, I'm going to find this passage for you as well. Because one of the things I think is significant to do, which is one of the things I actually forgot to do, my apologies if those who are listening hear my voice, if you haven't already gotten your Bibles out, I'm going to tell you right now, get your Bibles out. Okay, like I said, I apologize for not saying it at the outset, but sometimes you have a thought in the Most High that the Most High gives to you, and you move on that thought, and sometimes you forget about other things. But I'm going to encourage you all, if you haven't already gotten your Bibles, get your Bibles, because we want to be able to go through and see these things. Okay? Now, he says, that he has set some. This is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Okay, and we looked at this passage, like I said, a couple of weeks ago. And listen to what he says. And Yah hath set some in the assembly. First, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. In verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Now, these questions that Brother Shaul is making, they're very important for us today. Okay? That implies that everybody, see, what an apostle is one who is sent for. Now, when you look at all of the prophets were apostles in this sense. They were given the word of the Most High. For example, look at Moshe. The Bible reads this way. Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel. Hear that? That phrase, Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel, it's mentioned so many times, you need to go and count it yourself. That's a good little study for you to see how many times the Bible says that. And if it says that so many times over and over again, here's the question. What is he teaching us? Here's another little phrase that you hear often in the scriptures. And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. You see that with many of the prophets, how the word of Yahweh came to them, saying, in other words, what we're hearing, the fact that the word of the Most High came to them, or the fact that the scripture says Yahweh spoke to them, that is him preparing them. How is he preparing them? He's preparing them by giving them a message. And after they receive the message, then he said, go out and tell my people. In other words, they're being sent forth. That's what an apostle is. But then you may question, okay, well, if that's what an apostle is, why does he say all apostles are all prophets? Because you have some who are not sent out. You see? You have some prophets who are not sent out. Some prophets are simply prophets in the sense of this. They are those who the Most High made by way of vision, by way of dreams, use them to reveal upcoming events, foretelling in that respect. But then it says, not only are all, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Hold up. That means everybody is not necessarily a teacher. And I got to really explain this. So give me a minute. Like I said, we're going to get to the family thing. Now, for us to understand what's happening, this is what I need everybody to do. I need everybody, let's take it back to the old school. When we were younger, the teacher used to tell us, put on our thinking caps. I don't know if I'm dating myself by saying that. I'm not sure if they say that today in school, but I remember when I was in school, in elementary school, the teacher would say, okay, kids, put on your thinking cap. Then we had to go through the physical motion of putting on our little caps and everything. Okay, so this is what I want to encourage you to do right now. Put on your thinking caps for what I'm about to say. Now, we all know, if we are Bible students, this truth in particular. Israel are the people of the book. Okay, those 12 sons who became the 12 tribes who have been scattered to the four corners of the world. This particular group, which is also a family, keep that in mind, which is what we're going to be talking about at some point. Let's take that group. Among the group now, Israel has to be prepared. The nation has to be prepared. So what does he do? It says he has set some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. Okay? We're going to look at another passage that says the same thing. For the group. Now, if you keep in mind, if you can just focus for a moment on the group, Israel. Israel, as it pertains to the rest of the world, is, in fact, a nation of priests. A royal priesthood is what he said. So Israel, in respect to everybody else, they are teachers. But among Israel, you have some who were called to be apostles. You have some who were called to be prophets. You have some who were called to be teachers. Not among Israel, within ourselves, you see. So when you look at the scriptures, for example, with the exception being when the Most High spoke to the entire nation from Mount Sinai, he spoke to every last Israelite that was in existence at that moment, with the addition of the multitude that came out, the mixed multitude. So you had the entire nation of Israel, and you had a mixed multitude who heard the Most High speak from Mount Sinai. But after that, he only spoke to particular individuals. Before that, he only spoke to particular individuals. Nothing has changed. He speaks to particular individuals today. Now, let me find this other passage for you, because we want to touch on that. And it's basically saying the same thing, okay? How he has set some, okay? Find this for a moment. It says he has set some, but I know what I need to look up. And my apologies, brothers and sisters, but like I said, sometimes the Most High want you to do things that you didn't necessarily know that's what he wanted you to do. So this one is in Ephesians, still something that Brother Shaul wrote. And we're going to read, starting at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to what he said. And he gave some. And when he says, and he gave some, it's talking about the Most High. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. But listen to what he did. For the perfecting of the saints. Who's the saints? Israel are the saints. That's who the saints are. Who is the church? Israel is that church. Who are the people of the Most High? Israel are the people of the Most High. I had a brother ask when we were out, several weeks ago, he asked if we were the first family of God. One of the other brothers said, that's what we are, absolutely. Well, Israel is the first family of the Creator, if you will. Okay? Israel, Israel, Israel. See, when he's writing these things, well, the question that should pop in people's mind, well, what about the Gentiles? See, as far as Israel goes, if you belong to another nation, once you accept the covenant that the Most High gave to Israel, guess what? You're not considered to be whatever you were prior. You are now an Israelite after that. Okay? That's the reality. All right? So, he says he gave some. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yah unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Listen to what he says in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, I need to stop right here See, because what we don't want to do is lose sight of what we're talking about. And we will be getting into Mishpacha, believe me, brothers and sisters, we will be. But this is what the Most High wanted to be laid down first. This is why we're going this direction. Otherwise, we would have went into the family already. So let's backtrack. Let's recap briefly. Because when we get into these passages, we, again, as Bible students, if you consider yourself as a Bible student, here's something that you need to do. First and foremost, you have to acknowledge that when it comes to the word, you know nothing. That's what we all have to do. I have to acknowledge that I know nothing when it comes to the word. Yes, I may be able to take letters and put them together and form words and make sentences and form paragraphs and have that type of understanding, but just because I can do that does not guarantee that when I read the word of Yah, I will understand the word of Yah. Otherwise, he would not set some as apostles, some as prophets, some as teachers, if everybody can just read and understand on their own. He set up a particular order for a reason, a particular order. So now, when it comes to the word, many people say, well, there are no prophets today. We don't need no prophets today. The prophecy in it. Here's what the prophets today do, brothers and sisters. They expound upon what the prophets of old wrote. That's what prophets today do. And this is not to say that he can't still foretell. He still gives dreams. He still gives visions. He still tells about what's going to happen in lives of individuals, collectively, etc. That never changes. But when it comes to this word, there's only one way we understand this word. He has to teach it to us, period. None other. The only way we understand the word of Yah, he got to teach it to us. And how he chose to do that, he chooses individuals and he teaches those individuals and he sends those individuals out so that they can teach others. That is the order. That is how it's been established. That has not altered, period. So when you have these Israelites out there, well, I don't need to go to no church. I don't need to be able to come a part of no assembly. I can sit home and read for myself. Eventually, what you're going to have all these different fringe groups and offshoots and people doing whatever the heck they want to do because they don't understand because it was not given to them to teach the word. They need to sit down and learn. Israel is in such disarray right now. Everybody thinks they're teaching. But Abba haven't called everybody. Look at Israel. Look at all the different fringe groups out here that's taking people to and fro, being blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. Let's finish that passage up. Let's listen to what he says. See, I'm going to start from verse 11 again because I like the recap. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yah unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slate of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Understand that? Do we understand? Let's go to another passage real quick, and then I'm going to move on, brothers and sisters, because I don't want to spend too much time on that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now. He says, now, I'm going to just go right down to chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. We need to take that in, brothers and sisters. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of thy Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds, that we all come to understand what you are teaching, what we got to understand, brothers and sisters. See, everybody out there running up and down the street claiming to be a Hebrew Israelite was not sent by the Most High. He's clearly saying that here. You're going to have some brothers and some sisters running up and down the street, and Brother Shaul, he labels them this way, for such a false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You hear that? You mean to tell me that the devil wakes up in the morning, you know, put on his, whatever you want him to put on that day. No, he put on his Israelite thing garb, put on his fringes, put on his keeper, grab his Torah scroll, and he can walk up and down the street, and he can talk that word, he spit that lingo, and people be listening to him, wooing and eyes, and they think he is a servant of the Most High, but it's actually none other than Hasatan himself. That's what he's telling us. He can do that. It says in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, did you hear that? You mean to tell me you got ministers out here who are in the employment of Hasatan, and guess what he says about them? Also be transformed as the minister of righteousness. In other words, the fact they are transformed as a minister of the righteousness, in actuality, that's not what they're teaching. But in their presentation, people are going to hear the words that they speak, and they're going to assume these are preachers and teachers sent by the Most High, not even realizing it's none other than the adversary himself. This is what we're dealing with. This is that spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. Okay? So when it comes to being a teacher of the Most High, here's what you do. I am a strong advocate for prayer. I know that it works. And when it comes to any man that you have a question about that's teaching that word, if you go to the Most High with sincerity, with humility, and you ask him to reveal to you whether or not this is one of his servants, I know he will do so if you are sincere and if you are humble when you ask him. I know he will. He will reveal to you who his true servants are. He will do that. Okay? Now, what we're talking about today, let's back it up. We want to lay that foundation. And what's the foundation for? So that we can understand the word of the Most High as it pertains to the family. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So, the first passage that we wanted to look at, Romans 15:4, those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. We want to keep that in mind. Second passage we looked at, Psalms 119:133, order my steps in thy word. Okay? Remember these things. So, our steps are ordered in the word. Why? Because we also found out that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto the Most High, workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word has to be rightly divided. Why? Because we learn in another place, whom shall he teach that knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Those who are weaned from the breast, drawn from the milk. He says, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here. So the way that he designed his word from Genesis to Revelation and including some of the apocryphal books, the way he designed his word, he gave a little bit to all of the prophets. Any subject matter in the word of Yah, we have to go from the beginning, and he reveals to us and he connects to us everything that's pertinent to the topic that we're discussing. Let me rewind that. He reveals to us everything that's pertinent that is relative to the topic we are discussing. So when it comes to the family, the first place we want to start, as was stated, first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we don't want to look at it from the English. We want to look at it from how it was originally written, the Hebrew. And we don't even want to look at the whole verse. We want to just look at the first word. And we don't even want to look at the whole word. We just want to take the first letter. And that first letter, which initiates the entire Torah, or the entire Tanakh, or the entire Holy Scriptures, is a bet. That is the letter. See, when it comes to the Most High, these are the things that he causes you to question. See, man does not have the knowledge, the wisdom, or the understanding to even ask certain questions. He asks the questions through you, and he sparks that. And then once that question comes along, well, why did you start it that way? He could have chose any letter to start the word off with. Any letter. Some people may even argue, well, how come he didn't start it with the Aleph, which is the first letter? Mm-mm. That's not the letter he wanted to start with. He wanted to start with the Bet. So now what we as Bible students need to do, we want to do some research. We want to say, Father, lead us, guide us through your word. Help us to understand the significance of the Bet. So what is this Bet? Now, of course, this letter Bet is the initial of the word Bereshit, which is the first word in the Torah. Now, the Bet is the Hebrew letter equivalent to our letter B in English. And in the ancient Hebrew pictographic form, this letter is represented as a tent, or we'll call it a house. As a result, it has the suggested meaning of family. Think about that. The first thought that the Most High had when he even created his word was family. And we learn that from the first letter, Bet. Family. Now, let's do something real quick. Let's take that word, Bereshit, right? Let's take that Bet. Let's separate that and move it on to the side. And again, we all got our thinking caps on now, right? Take that Bet, move it to the side. Now you're left with one word, Reshit. Reshit. Now, see, Reshit is actually a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is first. Think about that. It's first. But that's why when you add the Bet to it, one of the grammatical rules pertaining to the letter Bet is that it also serves as a prefix. Now, when you think about a tent or a house, see, normally people reside in the house, like currently, doing this teaching right here. I am inside my house. So the letter Bet is used as a prefix to Hebrew words as the term in. That's why you had Be in Reshit, first or beginning. Be Reshit, in the beginning. And we talk about beginning, you're also talking about first, in the first, if you will. But we don't want to look at the word Bet as just, or the letter Bet as just meaning in connection to what we're talking about. We want to look at it as one of the other connotations, family. So you have family first. Family first. That's what you had. Family first. But something happens. What happened? Well, this is what happened. The second word of the verse that we're looking at, bara, bara, which is roughly translated as created. So Bereshit, bara. But it also begins with a bet. Think about that. So why? Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why does the Creator begin the Torah? First word begins with a bet. Second word begins with a bet. So you have a family, right? But something happens. The family is now what? Divided. So you have the two bets. Family has been divided. So let's just take that right there before we go any further. If the first two words, initial letters, bet, implying family, initiates the entire Torah, here's a question we have to ask as Bible students. What is the Most High teaching us? What are he teaching us? Think about this. And I'm going to mention a term that you hear used, especially in the New Testament, okay? But it still has its origin in the Old. And I'm just going to say the word, and I want you to consider why this word is being used. Some of you may even be thinking about this word already before I use the word. And if you're thinking about the word, you know when I say it, if you were already thinking about it, you know that it's one spirit. The word is adoption. Why does that term come up in the New Testament? Adoption. When you think about adoption, you have a child, okay? For whatever the reason may have been, they do not have their biological parents. So they end up in some cases, if other family members don't take these children in, they may end up in what's referred to as a foster home. Okay? Now, when you think about the word foster, see, that's a very important word right there. See, because that word, believe it or not, is connected to a very significant word to all of us Bible students. And that word is aman. And the word aman is the word which we get our term faith. One of the definitions for the word aman is to foster. In other words, to bring up. That's what foster means, to bring up. Okay? So when a child is placed in a foster home, foster house, foster bet, they're placed in another household so that they can be brought up. That's what it's saying to us, okay? But the child that's in the foster home, the way that is run in our society today, doesn't really have parents. So you have some couple, for whatever the reason may be, maybe they can't have kids, maybe they just want to reach out and help a kid who doesn't have parents, but what they do, they come and they adopt. And that means that they take this child from the foster home and they bring them into their home and raise the child up as its own. That's what they do. Well, the word adoption is used in connection to the work that the Most High is doing. And why does that word come up? Because when he gave the Torah in the beginning with the first two words, he starts out with the bet, house. But then the fact that you have a second bet, he implies or he's teaching that the house or the family was divided. And the fact that the word adoption comes up, it implies that he is rebuilding his family. When we break it down, think about it. And we're going to stop right there for a minute, okay? And we want to just tighten it up a little bit. And this is just food for thought that you're being given at the moment, okay? Food for thought. All right, this is the introduction that we'll be talking about tonight. Looking at my clock here, we got approximately 60 minutes or so left. So we want to focus our attention to some of the other things that the Most High has given in regard to Mishpacha. So I want to turn everybody's attention to, for those who follow along, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Okay? Genesis 2:24. And this is the foundational scripture for the family. This is a passage that we're going to look at numerous times throughout the course of this series because of what it teaches. Okay? So now, let's back up for a moment and let's look at that little letter again, bet. Another significant thing that we learn about the bet. Okay? Not only does it have the pictorial representation of a tent or a house, the letter bet also has a numeric value. Now, the numeric value of the letter bet is 2. Now, why is that? There's a reason. Now, let's tie this into something else, okay? If we understand that the letter bet means a tent or a house, and I'll just say house to keep it simple for everybody. If we understand that the letter bet is a house, okay. Now, we also understand that the numeric value is 2. Now, what he's teaching us in that one little letter is that the house or the family, if you will, because the house is what houses the family. It starts with 2. Every family begins with 2. You got to have at least 2. Now, when you think about the 2 that you have to have, let's read our verse in question here. Genesis 2:24. He says, "For this cause a man." Now, this passage right here is so important when we understand everything that is said. We're going to look at it at face value first, but then Most High will dig a little bit into it to see, you know, what else he's bringing out to us, okay? "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, let's back up for a moment, and we're going to start from the end. When it says, "And they shall become one flesh," what is that saying? What does that mean? Because all of that has something to do with the family. Now, when you think about it on a literal meaning, okay? Think about it on a literal meaning. This man and this woman actually have the capacity to become one flesh. Think about it. Does that man and that woman become one? Now, let's take your mind back to something real quick. And like I said, this is just an introduction. Some of the things that you're hearing, you may hear later on throughout the course of the series, so bear with me. A man and a woman become one flesh during moments of intimacy. Okay? Think about that. During that moment of intimacy, that man and that woman are literally and physically one. Now, let me stop right there, and let's go back for a moment to the whole concept of attack on the family, okay? One of the things that we see occurring in our world today, which is an attack on the family, is the rise of the bisexual, of the homosexual, of the transsexual, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This whole concept of gender fluidity. Why do you think that exists? See, one of the things that we as Bible students have to understand is the duality that we learn from the word even. Okay? Matter of fact, we had a lesson years ago about the letter bet. And what was interesting about that lesson, for those who remember that lesson, you know what I'm talking about, that we didn't know what the lesson was about until the very end, and it was broken down. He was teaching us about the duality, and that's another reason that we learned that the Torah begins with the letter bet, because it teaches us duality. What's the duality? Good and evil. That's the duality. Forces of good, you have forces of evil at work in the world. The forces of evil are at work to destroy the forces of good. So if you have a force of good that has an established order, that a man and a woman come together and they become one flesh, what is the purpose of the bisexual and the homosexual and the transsexual, etc., but to disrupt that divine order? Okay? So now, he says, and they shall become one flesh. The next clause, let's back up. It says, and cleave to his wife. You understand what that means? When you cleave to something, that means that you're going to grip it with all your might, and you're not going to let it go. You cleave to it. Okay? Now, this is what this man is supposed to be doing with the wife. Think about something else when you think about the attack on the family. Think about the alarming rates of divorce, not only in our country, but throughout the world even. Okay? For example, how many of you are familiar with the term irreconcilable differences? Think about that. Irreconcilable differences. In other words, you know what that's basically saying? I ain't want to bend. I didn't want to break. I didn't want to compromise. So I can't deal with this. That's basically what both parties are saying. Well, I'm not compromising. Well, I'm not compromising. Well, if he can't do it the way that I want it, or if she can't do it the way that I want it, that's basically what you're talking about. Irreconcilable difference. Well, we just can't agree. Huh. You go your way, I go my way. Huh. That's irreconcilable differences. I was talking to one of the elders this past week, and I was sharing one of the episodes of a television show that I watched. It was called The Carmichael Show. It is called, rather, The Carmichael Show. And there's one episode, the mother and father, the patriarch, matriarch, and all these things with the family, but keep these things in mind. We're going to be touching on some things as we go along. Anyway, point of this episode was their anniversary. So the son's girlfriend asked what it is that they did. Matter of fact, it wasn't the son's girlfriend. It was one of their sons. They have two sons. One of the sons asked them what it is, what was the secret to them staying together for so long. And when they gave the answer, it was so simple. It's like, wow. But anyway, and for those who watch the show, you know what I'm talking about. For those who don't watch the show, the answer they gave was this: don't break up. What's the secret to y'all staying together so long? Don't break up. Wasn't that simple? Wow. So we talk about this passage here, and it says, and cleave to his wife. You know what he's saying? Don't break up. That's what he said in simple terms. Don't break up. But let's go back to the first clause, and this is starting it all off. It says, for this cause, a man, and we got to ask this question, for what cause? And we'll get into that later. But for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, let's go back to that letter bet again. Okay? Y'all still with me? Remember the letter bet. That's the pictograph of the house, which is also symbolic of the family. Why? Because the family resides in the house. Now, the numeric value of this letter is a 2. You know why? Because it points to the 2 that start the family, the father and the mother. That's the 2. The father and the mother. Now, let's broaden this thing out a little bit. As an individual, and I'm speaking for myself right now, but what I'm about to say applies to everybody in the world, individual. Every man is my brother, and every woman is my sister. When we expand it to understanding that we all come from that same household, that father and that mother, we are all, and I'm speaking physically, we are all the offspring of Adam and Hawa, Adam and Eve, if you will. We are all their offspring. So we are all brothers and sisters, if you will, if you understand that, okay, we are all related. We are all a part of one family. So if you can look at it as being Homo sapiens. You can look at it as being the human race, however you want to put it. But we're all one family. Now, thinking about that and looking at it from that perspective, what in the world has happened to the family, brothers and sisters? What's happened to it? And we talk about an attack on the family. Why is it that humanity cannot get along? Think about it. For those who've been listening for some time, one of the things that you probably notice about myself in particular, that I watch several different things. I watch several different television shows. I watch several different movies, okay? But I learn a lot. Even though some of these television shows and some of these movies are fictional, you can learn some truths from it. And I say all of that to say this. There's a show that I watch. It's called The Walking Dead. Some of you in the hearing of my voice may also watch the show. Now, when you look at the title, people just think about just a bunch of zombies and things like that. It's a lot more entailed in the show, okay? Now, one of the things that crossed my mind at the, you know, at this particular point while we're discussing the family, Mishpacha, when you think about humanity, right? Now, you got the zombie apocalypse as is, you know, going on the show. Logically speaking, in order to overcome the dead that are walking around trying to kill you and eat you, it would seem that common sense would say, okay, humanity, let's band together, because if we band together, we use all of our wit and our knowledge and we can overcome the zombie apocalypse. Do you think that's what they do on the show? It is fictional, I understand that, but I think that it is a microcosm, so to speak, of what would actually happen in any type of apocalyptic event. We've seen it portrayed on numerous movies. Instead of everybody banding together, you always have somebody who wants to be the dog and be in charge of everything and overpowering this one and making this one submit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's that carnal nature. And it's being moved by not the spirit of good or the force of good, but the spirit and the force of what is evil. And when you look at humanity today, that is one of the main components that is destroying the family structure. And what we're seeing with the collapse of society, because it's not just the United States that's falling, you're talking about every country in the world. Because when we understand who our true enemy is, none other than that old serpent called the devil and Satan, his intent and purpose is not to just destroy one group of people, albeit Israel is his public enemy number one. And when I say Israel, I'm not talking about every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there running around saying they're Hebrew Israelite. I'm talking about those whom he sees as being called by the Most High for real, if you catch my drift. You see, public enemy number one, because we are a threat to everything that he's establishing. You see, but his intent is to destroy all humanity. And one of the means that he's doing that is by attacking the family structure. And when we understand what that is, hopefully we'll work better to make sure we are doing things according to the will of the Most High. So let's move on a little bit. So Genesis 2:24. This is the foundation of the family. That's what we learned from this passage. So when it mentions the man leaving his father and his mother, what does that tell us? Without even saying it, what is this telling us? This is telling us that that man and that woman came together and they produced a son. That's what it is. That a son who grows to become a man. And now, son, it's time for you to go out and find your woman so that you can come together and you can become one flesh. See, and when they say become one flesh, without getting carnal or vulgar with it, that is literally what they're talking about. the physical union of that man and that woman becoming one flesh. But there's a reason why. See, one of the things that the Most High commanded to Adam and Hawa, he says to them to be fruitful and multiply. Do people understand that is a command? Do we understand that? To be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth? That is a command from the Most High. A lot of people don't recognize that, though. But what man has done, or rather, as he's moved by that force of evil, he has corrupted the divine act of the man and the woman coming together to produce life. Now, let's back up for a moment. Y'all still with me? When we think about that man and that woman coming together to produce life, now, when we think about two men coming together or two women coming together, what do you think about that? There's no life being produced from that union, which is why the Most High refers to it as an abomination. It has absolutely not need people to understand, and it can't be emphasized enough, okay? Because when they present it, when you look at all of the movies and the TV shows that's promoting the homosexual and the bisexual and the transsexual lifestyle, everything revolves around that four-letter word, love. See? Do you not realize that the adversary is misusing and abusing that term, love, so that people are more accepting to this abomination people refer to as an alternative lifestyle? This is not the will of the Most High. But what it does, it breaks down the family structure. And this is another thing that people don't realize, which we'll see throughout the course of the lesson. This family structure is a divine order. Isn't that? We learn about that in one of the letters that Brother Shaul wrote to the Corinthians. And he gave that divine order. He said that the Messiah is the head of the man, that the man is the head of the woman, and that the Most High is the head of the Messiah. So the divine order goes this way. You have the Most High or the Father. Then you have the Son or the Messiah. Then you have man. Then you have woman. That is a divinely appointed order. And here's the part that people don't want to miss. It cannot be broken. There's nothing that another man, that another woman can legislate. HaSatan himself cannot break that order. Scriptures tell me that the word is forever settled in the heavens where he can't touch it. Neither can we. So if this is a divinely appointed order, when we see this order disintegrating right before our very own eyes, what is happening to the family structure and why? Everything the Most High is doing is built upon a family. Think about it, for example. We mentioned the term Israel. Does everybody even understand that Israel was actually the name of one individual? It was a person named Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. Does everybody understand Israel is actually the 12 sons of this man and their offspring and their offspring? In other words, what are you talking about? A family. Why in the world is the Most High so focused on a family? What is he teaching us? And then if you get into what the definition of the name of this family is, Israel, he who rules as mighty one. What are we talking about, brothers and sisters? Who is the real family here? Let's take a look at something real quick. Kind of sort of jumping the gun. But like I said, you'll hear it again. Now here's the beauty of it. If we are all, okay, descended of that first man, Adam, and that first woman, Hawa, right? Think about it. If we're all descendants of that first man and that first woman, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, right? What does it say? And this is dealing with the creation of humanity, right? It says this. And this is the Elohim, or mighty ones, or power. They're having a conversation within themselves. Let us make man our likeness. I'll stop right there. So when they were consulting among themselves before man was even created, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In other words, when we look at humanity, we're supposed to see something that points right back to the Creator. But that's just food for thought right now. Most I will we'll touch on that, you know, another time. But the point that we want to really emphasize is the fact that we are a direct creation of the Most High. So everybody that exists right now comes from Adam and Hawa, correct? You go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. This is the genealogy of the Messiah. But in this particular one, they start with him and they go up. They start with Joseph and they go all the way back. And listen to what it says in verse 38. It says, which was the son of Enos, or Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of Elohim. Hold up. That just says that Adam was the son of the Most High. So if Adam was the son of the Most High, what are we? If we his descendants. Now here's one of the points that we got to understand. When Adam was originally created, he was perfect. Of course, we know the story. We're familiar with the fall. We're familiar with sin now entering into this physical realm. We're familiar with how it plagued Adam, it plagued Hawa, and it has now plagued all of his descendants, even through to this very day. But it does not negate the fact that when he was created, he was the son of Elohim. So what is it about the family, brothers and sisters? What is it? What do you see? What are you seeing thus far at this point? We're just getting started today. Today's just an introduction. Excuse me. Food for thought today. That's all. What do you see? What has the Creator opened your heart and your mind to visualize about the significance of this family here that we have on this planet? This is our home. Good to say that he created this earth to be inhabited. And who is inhabiting this earth? Humanity. He created us to have the dominion over everything else on this planet. And we see that. I saw a show the other night, which is just an example, small example, nonetheless an example of the dominion that we have over the creation. The show, I think it's called America's Got Talent. And somebody trained their chicken to play the piano. Now, some people may hear that. They may get a little chuckle and everything like that. But unless they were doing some special effects up on the stage, this chicken was actually playing the piano. But the point that I want to make is that we have domain. We can train different animals to do pretty much anything we want them to do, because we have the dominion over them. And we see that there's another piece when it comes to the dominion. Because that dominion that we had, or that we even operate and function in from time to time, still not at its fullest potential. You know why? Because that dominion which was originally given to us, it was stolen. It was taken away, or rather, it was given away. See? And he taught us that in his word. That dominion of being the firstborn. Follow along, brothers and sisters. That dominion that we were given over all things that belong to our Heavenly Father. We gave it away. But how many people know who we gave it to? Some of you do know the answer, but those who don't, we gave it away to Hasatan, so that now he has the dominion over us. At one point, we were the sons and the daughters of the Most High. But when we gave that dominion away, this is what we were doing. You find this in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. One of the brothers just mentioned this past Shabbat. Scripture clearly says that you are a servant to whom you choose to obey. Whether obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. So when that first man and that first woman chose to partake of that fruit, they were commanded not to eat. They chose to disobey. And as a result, they gave that dominion that was given to them to the adversary which deceived them. And when we look at our world today, and when we see the evil and the destruction and the disunity, this is the result of his fatherhood, not the Most High. This is the result of none other than that old serpent, Satan, El Diablo, if you will. This is his doing. You see? And we're following in the same footstep, the same pattern, which is why that word adoption was being used. See, the Most High, he's looking from his heavenly abode as he sees all these foster children in this foster home. And the landlord of this foster home just so happens to be Scrooge. You see? Evil. You see? He sees that. He sees that these children are malnourished. They're not being fed. And we're not talking about food and drink, brothers and sisters. Scripture says that there was a famine coming. And it wouldn't be a famine of meat or of drink. But that famine would be of hearing his word. And he sees so many millions, I say billions of children down here who are malnourished because they are not being fed his word, which is why everything is in total upheaval. Parented correctly. So he gave us an option, you see. He had to send, and see, let's pay attention. Let's see what that scripture says. He had to send what's called a kinsman redeemer. You know what that means? He had to be one of our kinfolk when it comes to Messiah. See, this is where some of our Israelite brothers and sisters, they totally reject. But this is what they don't understand. See, that kinsman Messiah had to be a combination, because when Adam was first created, Adam was the first quote-unquote God-man, if you will. He was the first. And then Adam to sleep, and then from within him, he brought forth the first woman, Hawa. So you had the first God-man and the first God-woman. That's what they were. They were untouched. They were pure. They were righteous until that old serpent got into the mix. Then they fell from grace. They fell from mercy. And now evil and the wickedness that he has been the father of, their descendants are brought forth. We've been enslaved. We've been in bondage. But according to his word, you see, which is why he gave it. See, we understand the wisdom of the Most High. See, he had to legislate something within the physical realm. So that was his way of getting into the physical realm. So he gave legislation within that word. And see, within that word, he gave particular instructions regarding when Israel should sell themselves into slavery. For whatever the cause may be, they wanted to be free. What it would take one of their relatives, one of their family members. So here comes the plan. What I've got to do, I can't just sit any man down, because when Adam and Hawa were first created, they wasn't just men. They were God man and God woman. That's what they were. And then they fell. So when I send that kinsman redeemer, see, the kinsman has to be related to them on the godly or spiritual level as well as on the physical level, which is why the word of Yah had to take on flesh. He had to cover it from both ends. That's what he was doing. Because, see, when we get right down to it, what did he create? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So the corruption in the heavens is now being made manifest in the earth. In other words, look at it this way. The corruption of the spiritual realm has now transcended and crossed over into the physical realm, and now they're all corrupted. So he had to create that God-man to do what? To bring back unity to the family that was divided in the beginning. That's all he's doing, brothers and sisters. To restore the unity of the family. Bring it back together. The purpose of Mashiach, Yahushua, to bring his family back as one. Now, some of you within the hearing of my voice may say, well, that sounds like you just summed everything up in one lesson. But it's not. See, one of the beauties that I find, and I get prayed going on into the Most High in this, and one of the things that I love to share with my brothers and sisters is the how he revealed different things in his word. Because, see, this is the way that he helps me to understand. We can take the word, because you got some people, as was mentioned earlier, we just take the word, and it has particular commands, do this, don't do that. We can live our lives doing this and not doing that, and people are satisfied with just that. And that's fine. But when you're being brought to the understanding that when I said do this, do you know that even though you're doing that, it actually means something else? How many of you want to know what that something else is? See, that's what we're talking about. We can just take the word and accept it at face value and still be okay. Here's the question, though. If we believe it. But see, here's the problem with that. If we believe it, the Creator promises some things. You see, one of the things that he says in his word, which we also got to understand and ask the question as to why it was stated, it pleased Yahweh for his righteousness' sake to magnify HaTorah and make it honorable. What do you mean by that? How can you magnify a perfect work? It's perfect. How can you magnify that? How can you build upon that? Unless, man, as we were told years ago, when y'all read these stories, if you read the Bible from front to back, back to front, you just read the story. You just scratched the surface. Let me come in. Follow me. Get your pick. Get your shovel. And let's start to dig beneath the words of these pages and see what I'm really talking about. Because that's not all I'm talking about when I tell you about Adam. You think that's all there is? This man? You think that's all there is when I teach you about Noah? Do you think that's all there is when I teach you about Abraham? Do you not know what these things really point to? Because when I speak to you, I don't speak to you as man speaks to you. I speak to you on a level where you can't see. I'm only using this language because you are a man. So now you got to walk with me. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Like he told Brother Kepha, launch out into the deep. Are we ready to launch out into the deep is the question, brothers and sisters. As we learn, to whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk, drawn from those breasts. So you're ready to slice up some of that meat for us, you know, just enough so that we can taste it. See, not too thick where it's too much for us to chew, but just enough so we can chew it and we can enjoy the succulent juices and the flavor that he has spiced it up with. That's what we're talking about when we're getting into that word. Are you ready? Are we ready? See, here's the question. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to shut up because I don't want to. I'm going to save some because the Most High know how it is. And my brothers out there listening and my sisters out there listening who teach, you know how it is. He says, here's some homework for you. And I'm going to end with this. When you get an opportunity, look up the term for family, mishpacha. And this is where we're going to pick up next week. And just to give you a little help, number 4940 in the Hebrew section of your Strong Exhaustive Concordance lexicon. Number 4940, mishpacha. Do some research on the word. And we'll pick back up with that next week. Most High will dot right here. But I want to encourage everybody to prayerfully seek these things out. Never take my word for it, or any other brother or any other sister for all that matter. Never take our word for it. Search these things out for yourselves. And sincerely and with humility, ask the Most High to open your heart and your mind that you can see his truth, Mishpacha, because we're all family here. But the Most High wants to do, he wants to bring his people together. How can we truly be Israel when we're all so divided? How can we be? How can we proclaim the unity and the oneness of the Creator when we can't even get along as it pertains to the word of our Heavenly Father? So gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, I want to thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak to your people. It's a blessing, it's a privilege to be able to share your word. And you know my heart, you know my mind, you know my inner workings, you know my being, you know my motivation, you know everything about me. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your revelation, for the truth of your word. And I pray for myself, for your people, Heavenly Father, whom you have called, whom you have chosen, who you are currently preparing to go forth and give the world this light, which has been engrossed in so much darkness. I ask that you strengthen each and every one of us individually, Heavenly Father, that we all become strong pillars, as Boaz and Yachin, to uphold your word at all costs, Heavenly Father. That you strengthen each and every one of us, that we may all become mighty warriors, as Yahushua and Dawid. That we may always defend your word and the truth therein at all costs, Heavenly Father. I pray that you strengthen each and every one of us by your spirit, Heavenly Father, that we all be led and guided as you led and guided our forefathers in the wilderness, Heavenly Father. Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. I pray that you lead and guide your people, Heavenly Father, that we may all make it to the promised land, thy kingdom, which is yet to come. Forgive us all our sins, our iniquities. Cleanse us all by the blood of your Son, which was sacrificed for us all. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are struggling still, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, Heavenly Father. I pray for those who have been stricken with physical ailment, Heavenly Father, that you bring them comfort, that they may all enjoy your holy Shabbat. I pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, through whom you have given all things. Hallelujah. Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu melech haolam mekadesh ha-Shabbat. Hallelujah.
Because you have rejected his instructions.